for 3 months arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came, openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When that calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I have been there," he said, "I must visit Rome." He sent 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. Adam, can you lead us in prayer?
Thanks, Tom. Morning, family. Paul preached for 3 months trying to persuade the people. You're doing this for what, 38 years almost now? Trying to persuade the people. Keep going. We'll pray about that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we give you thanks and praise, Lord, for another day of life and breath. Lord, we thank you for all of the people that you've put in place in the different ministries in this church here, Lord. We thank you for their yeses. And Lord, we thank you for the yeses that are about to come, for people that are willing to step up and help out in any way possible. As we all know, it takes a village. And Lord, we have a village here. And we thank you for, Lord, we thank you for the ministry leaders that you put in place. We thank you for their yeses. Lord, we ask for a blanket of safety, a blanket of comfort, a blanket of discernment for all those that are in the leadership roles. Father, we see that weekly prayer request list come out, and we notice that it doesn't really change that much. It's staying large. And so, Lord, for anybody that's going through something in their life, whether it be spiritual, whether it be physical, whether it be emotional, financial, Lord, we just pray that you cover those people. And Lord, take care of them, give them wisdom, give them discernment, but most of all, Lord, give them peace. And for those that are on the verge, that have not yet accepted your son Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, Father, I ask that you not give these people's hearts a rest. Continue to convict them, Lord, until they come and make that decision to build that relationship with your son, Jesus. And Father, as Pastor Randy comes forward to preach the message that you have placed on his heart, Lord, I just pray that our ears are opened, our minds are open, and that we listen intentively to that message. Lord, may Pastor Randy preach courageously. May he preach boldly, without fear of hurting anybody's feelings, Lord. Lord, you know our hearts. And we just pray that they're open, that we may take this message and we may move forward with it and not just become hearers, but also doers of the word. And may we put this into practice. And Lord, we will give you all of the glory. That is why we're placed here, Lord, is to glorify you and your kingdom. And Lord, we just pray this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Adam. Once again, thank you, Tom. Thank you, Adam. I want to ask you some questions this morning, and the first one is one that I don't want you to respond to. I don't want you to respond out loud, but I do want you to think about the answer. If I were to ask you, are you a Christian? What would your response be? Are you a Christian? I had a chance this past week to meet a lot of new faces. Dealing with the new nursing home that my mom will be going into, met a lot of the staff the director and some of the maintenance people. It was a wonderful experience. By the way, if you need a good reference place to go to, I can refer you there. It's just wonderful people. And I talked with people all the time. I think you know that. And I had a chance to go out to meals this past week with several new people. And I met this one waitress, and she came up to me, and it doesn't take long for me to get onto the aspects of faith. You know how I am. And I told people, you know, yeah, I'm a local pastor. This woman stared at me. She said, would you hear me for a second? She started to pour out her heart about something. And she said, would you be willing to meet with my husband? I said, be happy to. She started to cry right there at the table. She said, "Nobody, no other pastor, no other priest will meet with us because we don't go to their church." And so I started talking with her, and so she gave me her phone number and her husband's phone number, and we're going to connect, hopefully. But what I did was I started sharing about Jesus to almost everybody that I was with. And people would respond, well, I'm Catholic, or I'm Lutheran, or I'm Methodist, or I'm whatever, I'm spiritual. I have faith. Not one single person that I interacted with. Many said they're going to come to church because there's free bagel and cup of coffee offered. That's true. But not one of them said, I'm a Christian, though some might come. It's interesting that people have all kinds of ways of talking about themselves. I want to ask you a question. The word Christian is something that we are labeled. But let me ask you, how many times... This is the New Testament made up of 27 books. Christian is who we are. Christian, I-A-N, means comes from. Ephesian comes from Ephesus. Philippian comes from Philippi. Corinthian comes from Corinth. Christian comes from Christ. So this is our label. I'm wondering, how many times do you think the word Christian is used in the entire Bible? If you were here last night, you can't cheat on this one like I did about the VBS. How many times? The number one word that we're identified with, how many times? You say, well, at least one time per book. That's 27, maybe 30, maybe twice, a couple times in the book, maybe four or five times in the book, maybe a couple hundred times. The word Christian is used three times in the entire Bible. Isn't that interesting? It's who we are, followers of Christ. Now, the actual word Christian is only used by one Christian, one time, and that's Peter. We'll see that in just a moment. But in the book of Acts, and I believe it's Acts chapter 11, we see that the Christians, or the disciples, last line there, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, what was happening is the people that were followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, apostles, whatever, they would talk about Jesus as Messiah, as Christ in the Greek, and it was in the Greek culture there. And so they heard about him. So they labeled this group of people Christians from Christ. And then a little bit later on, we see that the Apostle Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and that's in Acts 26. And King Agrippa is arguing with him, and Paul has been arrested. And he's trying to convince Agrippa to follow Jesus. And he says to him, do you think really in this short period of time, you're going to be able to persuade me to be a Christian? And of course, Paul's response, though we don't have it up there, Paul's response is, whether it's a short time or long term, it doesn't really matter to me. I want everybody to be as I am, except without these chains that I have. So between King Agrippa and the Antiochians, those two of the three times. And then Peter says something about Christians suffering for the name of Jesus. Christians. If you suffer as a Christian for Jesus, it's a good thing. Three times. Now, the people in that first century were known by a lot of things, but Christian is what we're called by. I mean, it's what the song says, right? They will know we are Christians by our love, even though the scripture accordingly says that they will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The song says something a little different, but the disciples, the followers of Jesus, went by several names, and I want to key in on one today that I think is so important. That's why I'm taking a little bit of time here. The people who followed Jesus were called believers in the Lord. They were called the church. They were called apostles. Most frequently, they were called disciples over 200 times. These were disciples. Only three times even the word Christian is mentioned, and only one by a Christian, and that is Peter. But they referred to themselves as something different. I don't know if you know this. The way. The way. We heard it a couple times in the reading today. They called themselves followers of the way. Now, that's kind of an interesting thing, and I think there's a very significant reason why they called themselves that, and that we have to lock into. And if we don't get this message down, we may be leading people down the wrong way if we don't get this message down. And I think most of you have it down already, but allow me to just share with you what God's laid on my heart. Are you with me, church? Let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Loving Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak to these good people. People, many of whom I imagine say, I am a Christian. I come from Christ. I'm becoming like Christ. I'm his follower. Father, I pray that as we consider what the early Christians called themselves, Father, I pray that we would lock in and get an understanding of why they called themselves followers of the way. And may we follow suit in how we act. Now, Father, would you be our teacher? Would you speak to me and through me that your message and your message only would be preached? Lord, would you keep us from all distraction? And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear? And having heard, Lord, I pray we'll put this into practice. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You need to know that from the first century, where the Christians were first slaughtered, starting with the stoning of Stephen and then going into the running through of James with the sword, and then Christian after Christian during the diaspora being under persecution and arrested and put to death in the Colosseums by Nero and Diocletian, and fed to the lions and drawn and quartered and crushed by boulders and the like. They were called Christians from that very first persecution all the way up to this present day. But I'd like you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you got them with you. Would you turn to Acts chapter 7? And you're going to be looking for this term, the way, and see how it fits. We're going to start with verse 59 of Acts 7. This is during the stoning of Stephen. Many of you know this story. How many of you know the story of the stoning of Stephen? Do you remember how when they are stoning this innocent man, this man full of the Holy Spirit, it says the Sanhedrin looked on his face and they saw the face of what? An angel. Now, this is not something cherubic or something pleasant and wonderful. Oh, look, the face of an angel. This is a warrior, because all of the angels mentioned in Scripture are warriors. They're masculine. They're fighters. And I can imagine what, when they saw the face of an angel, how they must have been terrified. Because almost every time a person looked into the face of an angel, you see it in Scripture, they were terrified. So let's keep going. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing of him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church. There you see the name church. And all except the apostles, there you see another label, were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned him deeply. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Then would you jump over to chapter 9? in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. There you see that label. He went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters. Listen carefully. He asked the high priest for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Paul went to the high priest, stay with me, he went to the high priest, and he said, "Can I get letters from the churches in Damascus, or from the synagogues in Damascus, telling us where those people of the way are?" See, the high priest knew them as people of the way, following the way. Now, if you go over to Acts chapter 19, we're going to keep on. Still with me, church? All right. There's a reason why I'm belaboring this point. Acts chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. It says, Paul entered the synagogue. Now he's a believer. He's met Jesus on the Damascus Road. He's now a follower, and his name has changed from Saul to Paul. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate, here you go, and they refused to believe, and they publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them, and he took the disciples with him. So Paul left them. Let's stop there. And then if you'll go over one more time to verse 23 of the same chapter. It says, about that time there arose a great disturbance about what? About the way. Okay, now, one more time. Acts chapter 24. Starting with verse 14. Now Paul has once again gotten himself into trouble. He's been arrested. He stands before Governor Felix. And then in verse 14, he says this. However, I admit, this is Paul speaking, that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and before man. And then jump down to verse 22. Then Felix, that is the governor, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. I spent a lot of time just getting that in front of you because I don't think anybody in this room, maybe a few of you, even knew that the disciples called themselves followers of the way. They didn't call themselves Christians. That label was attached to them in Antioch and then kind of stuck a little bit later on. That's what we go by, so we thought everybody would go by that, but they called themselves followers of the way. Why did they do that? What was the significance of the thing, the way, that they would use that as their label, that the high priest would know them, that Felix would know them as people of the way? Would you take your Bibles one more time and go over to John chapter 14? In John chapter 14, Jesus is in the upper room shortly before he is crucified. He's talking to them. And stay with me on this, because this is where the crux of it all comes. In John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says these famous words. You all know them. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am." Now hear me. "You know the way to the place I'm going." Now where is he going, people? Everybody. He's going to heaven. Why do we know he's going to heaven? He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you." Do you remember in Caesarea Philippi when Jesus takes them up to the rock temple of Pan and the nymphs, and he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are what? The Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You're blessed, Peter, because this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father who is in heaven." That's critical because he says, my Father's in heaven, my Father's in heaven, my Father's in heaven, and I'm going to my Father's house now or shortly, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to go away, I'm going to come back, and you guys know the way to where I'm going. You know the way to heaven is what he's saying. Do you follow that? Okay, pretty easy, but you got to stick with it. And their response, or Thomas's response, was this: Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In this phrase, this all-important phrase, Jesus talks about the exclusivity of the way. There's only one way. You can't take several ways. There's only one way. There's not many roads that lead to heaven. There's one way. And he says, I'm that way. You want to get to heaven? You got to come through me. Not a single person on this planet will ever get to heaven except through Jesus Christ in a relationship with him. Even the woman that later on we see in the book of Acts, there's a woman that follows the disciples around, and they go to the place of prayer. And can you imagine a woman nagging you to death by shouting while you're trying to pray, while you're trying to preach to the people, these men here are followers of the Most High God, and they're trying to tell you the way to be saved. Now, it sounds like a good thing, but if you got somebody doing that loudly while you're trying to communicate, it's annoying. The reason for that is she had a spirit in her, a spirit that could predict the future. I got a word from a brother last night. He did some research on this spirit that this woman had. And you know the word there? It's python. She had a python spirit. I never heard that before. I got to look it up, so take it for what it's worth. The man is a Bible scholar. He came up and he said, can you think of that constricting them as they're trying to preach? This constricting spirit is messing with them. So they cast the demon out of the woman. They're trying to tell you the way to be saved. Jesus says, I'm the only way to be saved, the only way to heaven. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Can you give me an amen? I hope you believe that. I hope you believe it with all your heart, because on this there can be no compromise when we communicate how a person can get to heaven. There's a verse in Isaiah that's in your script, in your bulletin. It's also the title. This is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way. There's no other way. As Christians, the way of salvation is the way we are to walk and the one we are to follow, or followers of Jesus. So here it is. Here's the most important thing. Listen carefully. If we truly are Christians, and I dare say most of us in this room would say, yes, I'm a Christian. If we truly are Christians, followers of the way, as Paul calls himself, disciples of Jesus who proclaim him, listen, then our message must be clear. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there cannot be any altering of that to save someone else's esteem or their feelings or their position. Some people say, how can a loving God only make one way? Had a woman at a funeral one day stand up. It was a partitioned off funeral home. You know those funeral homes are made from an old house, right? And so you have a big room, and then you've got these side pocket rooms that most people can't see. They have monitors on, and this is one of those scenarios. And I was preaching, and I talked about how a person gets to heaven, as I always do. And this woman came up to me with her big boyfriend. He was very intimidating. And he's standing there with his arms in front of him. And she said, you just lied to those people. I never say, no, I didn't. I said, why do you say that? And she said, because everybody goes to heaven. I said, where did you get that from? She said, from my religious upbringing. And she told me what it was. I won't mention it now. I said, do you have a Bible? She said, yeah, I have a Bible. I said, tell you what, when we get to the cemetery, I'm going to give you some verses. You look them up. You read them, think about them, you come to your own conclusion. We'll just leave it at that. So I'm in the van, and I'm driving over to the cemetery and say, Lord, give me verses, give me verses. And I'm writing them down on a 3x5 card. I hand them to her and her boyfriend, and she took them, and I don't know what she did with them. She could have just thrown the paper away. I don't know. But the bottom line is she says everybody goes to heaven. That's a lie. Well, why on earth would a loving God only make one way? That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't seem loving to me. Until you start to turn it around a little bit. And the idea that our God is a holy God. We sang it this morning. Only a holy God could do the things that he does. What other person could allow us to call him Father but a holy God? And my question is, why on earth would he want me to be his son? Why on earth would he make a way for me to get to heaven? Unless he's a loving God, because I'm a wretch. Can I get an amen? You're all agreeing that I'm a wretch, right? I appreciate that. But he made a way. That's the loving God. He says, but you have to do it my way. The pushback on this by people really is a refusal to do things, is rebellion and arrogance and if you will, obstinance. I'm not doing it his way. I want to do it my way. It's saying, God, I want heaven, but I don't want to do what you say. Not doing anything God's way and still expecting to be saved. Some people say this. I don't follow your Jesus. I don't go to church. I don't worship. I don't pray. I have no relationship with him. But I think I'm going to get into heaven because I'm good. The number one answer. If you were to ask somebody, if you were to die today and you were to stand before the Lord Jesus and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your response be? And almost invariably, the number one answer by those who don't know Christ is because I'm good. Makes no sense. Makes no sense. You think you're going to get a mansion in glory that is owned by someone, my Father's house? You're going to have a room that is prepared for you, though you have no relationship with God, though you don't talk to him ever, though you don't love him whatsoever. In fact, you reject him, but you think he's going to just let you in? Try that on earth. Try going to the biggest mansion in your region with your luggage, go up to the door, knock on the door, and say, hey, I'm here. Person says, who are you? He said, well, I'm here to occupy your house. Oh, I don't understand this. I don't know you. I have no relationship with you. I don't love you. I haven't invited you in. You don't love me. Yeah, but I'm good. Ask anybody in my neighborhood. I'm good. So I'm coming in. No, that person's going to take you and throw you out. It makes no sense. You have no relationship, but because you're good down here on earth, you think you're going to get in? You follow me, church? People say, because I'm good, I'm going to get in. Then there are those people who say, what about those who haven't heard? What about the people from some foreign country that they can't even pronounce, they've never been to, they can't locate it on an atlas? What about those people that never heard the gospel? Well, church, that's on us. That's on us. For 2,000 years, Jesus gave the church, the followers of the way, the disciples, the apostles, Christians, the mandate to tell people. Would you take your Bibles? You still with me, I hope? Would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10. Kind of got on that Acts kick there a little bit. In Romans chapter 10, this really, really, really is on us. Verse 9 says this. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and, important word, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. However, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have never heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. If they don't hear from you and me, they don't have a chance to be saved. Say, well, God can cause stones. No, he can. But he chooses not to because he already told us to do it. You can't back off and say, well, God can make the trees and all of nature declare his invisible qualities, as Romans 1 says, and that person is without excuse. Yes, but he's called you to present the name of Jesus, the name under which no other person can be saved and or no one can be saved without that name. He wants you to do it. Here's the problem, though. We have been raised, let's back this up. I was raised in a church setting where they said, you gotta close the deal. You gotta close the deal, people. You gotta get them to say the sinner's prayer or they're gonna perish. You really think that if I walk a person through the sinner's prayer and they don't say it, they're gonna burn in hell? I don't know how many more years they have an opportunity to do the same thing. They may, if they reject Christ, they will, if they reject Christ, burn in hell. But that doesn't mean just because I don't get them, coerce them, manipulate them, do all kinds of things to pressure them to say a sinner's prayer, will they perish if they don't say yes to me? Now understand something. You don't save a single soul. All you do is bring them to the Savior. The Holy Spirit pierces their hearts, and they get saved that way. But they are presented to the Savior through you and through your words. Let me give you a quick illustration. I did a funeral here in this church last year. I did 29 funerals last year. And one was in this church, and while I'm preaching, a little old lady crumpled over a little bit. She had to be 190 years old. She was crumpled over, and she says, "Pastor, tell them how to be saved." And I said, I am. I am telling. I'm working on it. And she said, "No, tell them, walk them through. Tell them how to be saved." I said, "I will do that." I said, "Allow me to continue." I said, "I'm going to ask you to sit down." So she sat down. Well, that wasn't the end of it. She met me over at the reception, and she cornered me. And I like little old ladies that are 190 years old. I really do. And she came over, and she grabbed my arm, crumpled over, little short lady, and she started telling me about all the people she saved, even gang people. She said, "I'll go up to these people in gangs, and I'll say, you know what you need to do? You need Jesus." He said, "Now you tell me, are you a sinner?" "Yeah, I'm a sinner. Who cares?" "Well, you got to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Say it. Say it." So the person says it because they're scared to death of this little lady. "I'm a sinner." "So, okay, now say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross." "Jesus, thank you for dying." This is how she's walking me through it. And now say, "Lord, come into my life." "Lord, come into my life." "Okay. And take over the throne of my life." "Take over the throne of my life." "Okay, now you're saved. Now you have a home in glory." And she said, "You know how many people I've saved?" I'm thinking, none. None. In fact, if that's how you lead someone to the Savior, you've just led them down a very bad path. Because easy in, easy out. If you don't tell them the truth, there's going to be a problem. Well, the interesting thing is, I kept trying to leave. How do you be rude to somebody? But she kept grabbing me and kept grabbing me. And I had to meet with other people that are there grieving. And I watched the husband of the lady who died. She's about to grab him, and he jumped. He's like 80, and he jumps out of the way, fast as spry as can be, and said, "I don't have time for you." And I'm thinking, you left me with this lady. And so I sat next to him, and we talked a little bit afterwards. All wrong. All wrong. It's not about having someone say the sinner's prayer, but it's about presenting him to people. And present him. Take some time and talk to people. I had this opportunity to be with so many people this week. I just keep hey, come and visit us. We're just down the street from you. Come on. There's a woman at Robert Wood Johnson Barnabas Hospital in Somerset who lives in Lopatcong. Invited her to come. So come on. Ask people that are your waitresses. There was a woman here last night. She was the hostess at Olive Garden. I used her in the illustration. I even texted her late last night and said, "I hope I was okay." She said, "No, Pastor, use it anytime." She's a hostess at Olive Garden. Our family goes there from time and again. And so every time I saw Janice, and she sits right over there, I said, "Janice, when are you going to come visit the church? When are you going to come visit the church? When are you going to come?" I finally wore her down. And she's been coming for about a year now. All you have to do is say, "Hey, we got a church," and you get a free bagel if you come. And they'll come. But it starts the ball rolling. It doesn't have to be a high-pressure situation where you got to seal the deal, because you can never seal the deal. And if a person says something before your eyes because you're manipulating them, remember that a person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. You know what that means? If you coerce them, they're going to say yes, but they mean no in their heart. So allow me to read this to you, and then we're done. Jesus said, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, 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 didn't we preach behind pulpits? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform the miracles in your name?" And Jesus is going to turn to them and say, "I never knew you. I never had an intimacy with you." You have to explain that part to them. It's a costly life, but there's an intimacy involved. "Depart from me, you who are wicked. Even though you called me Lord, you didn't have that transformation." I said there was something important in that "and." If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, there has to be a transformation that happened for you to say that. Then you'll be saved. It's all about love with Jesus, an intimacy, a willingness to take the narrow road and to pick up your cross daily. Hear me, church, and then we're done. We live in a world in conflict with Jesus. And it will not be easy, but it is the blessed road. The road where we walk with Jesus, yoked with him. Where we are forgiven fully, justified completely, and glorified. Where we commune with Almighty God and watch his power work through us. It is a life of joy in his presence and comfort when we are broken. It is a life of promise where he will never leave us or forsake us, and he will mold us into the image of his Son. Those are his promises. It is the way that leads to an immortal body, a crown of righteousness, and a kingdom where there is no more sadness or crying or pain or death. It is the only way. But it might cost us everything we hold dear. But such sacrifice will be rewarded 100-fold. It will be a tough walk, but we never walk alone. Jesus gave it all so that we could have it all. Heirs of God the Father and joint heirs with Jesus the Son. So as we tell people of the way, listen, may we not deceive them to get them to follow. That only leads them down the wrong way. Speak the truth and let the Holy Spirit pierce their hearts with your words. But continue to take the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results up to God. Last words. Isaiah says, this is the way, walk ye in it. The road that the Bible describes is the one we need to share, the one we need to follow. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Don't water it down. Tell them the truth. Let the Holy Spirit do his thing. There's a reason why they were called followers of the way. A lot of the messiahs out there said, I am the truth. Follow me. I am the truth. But no one said, I am the way. I'm the way to heaven. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you for these good people. I thank you for their hearts and the fact that you brought them into this place providentially today. We know that they could have been resting. Maybe some of them haven't had sleep in a long time, but for some reason they got up out of bed. They got ready and they came to the place where you said that you would be if we worshiped you. So how can we meet here today, followers of the way and those who are seeking right now, how can we come into a place where you are and leave the same as we came in? Lord, I pray that you've touched us somehow today, that we would recognize that you are the only way to heaven. It was a costly way, and it might cost us everything we have, but it is the only way. It's the blessed way. It's the narrow road, but it leads to life. Father, as we go and we share Jesus with those who have never heard, I pray that we would be anointed by your Spirit, that you would keep us from compromise, that we would tell them the truth, though they might be offended, though they might be insulted, though they might mock us for our faith, thinking that's crazy to believe in a God like this. May we not compromise the truth. May we tell them about the way we walk, the way we follow. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time and attention this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand and take the hand of the person next to you. And I'm going to ask, if you go out to dinner, breakfast, lunch, anywhere this week, and you have a waitress or a host or hostess, that you would tell them, hey, would you like a free bagel? And invite them to church. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. You can go in peace. Love you guys.